We know that our theme for this year is our dispensation. Church, this is our dispensation. This is our time to be used by God at a greater level and for His purpose. We have defined dispensation as a span of time determined by God for His purpose. It is a span of time determined by God for His purpose. It is a time in which we are to complete a divine assignment, a time that we are to complete a divine assignment. It is a season. Our assignment in this season, in this dispensation, is to seek and save the lost, to restore the backslidden, and to rebuild the hurting. And God desires that we would do this at a greater level of intensity. Therefore, we have been saying that we must raise our level of commitment. We must raise our level of commitment first to God. Yes. Then we must raise our level of commitment to each other so that we can meet the challenges of a lost and a deteriorating world. This means, church, that it can be no more business as usual. That means that we must witness Jesus Christ with a new sense of urgency. Our theme scripture for this year is Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. We know that in this scripture, Paul is charging the church at Rome to change so that they would be useful in the furtherance of the gospel. In the first part of the epistle of Romans, Paul teaches the church that all men, no matter who they are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In other words, the only way to be all right with God the Father is by believing in His Son. Then in the second part of that epistle, Paul charges the church to walk in unity and not to let their behavior become a stumbling block to each other. He charges them to live a life that is godly and devoted to Him in service. Paul does not tolerate spiritual or moral indifference. And for him, spreading the gospel is of the utmost importance. That's where we pick up chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Church, this scripture is telling us that knowing the times, knowing the time in which we live, we must understand that it is high time. High time to wake up out of our spiritual sleep. What time is Paul referring to when he says knowing the time? He's referring to the end time. Now that phrase end time simply means the period of time between Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension and the time in which He will return. Jesus has gone back to heaven, but there's coming a time that He's going to return to the earth and judge the living and the dead. Amen. Therefore, we must wake up, because when Jesus comes back again, He's coming back as a righteous judge. And time will have run out for everyone who failed to accept Him. Therefore, we must rouse to the spiritual realities around us and allow God to use us to address what we see. The night is far spent. That means sin has done enough damage to us and the ones that we love. The day is at hand. We have no more time to waste and no time to lose. We must cast off everything that hinders our witness, and we must put on the armor of light. So where are we? It is now September. Where are we with respect to the assignment that God gave us at the beginning of the year? Well, let's consider what we have learned so far. In our very first series of the year, that series was entitled Faithful in Perilous Times. In that series, we learned that we are indeed living in perilous times. That word perilous means hard to deal with and hard to bear. We are living in times that are hard to deal with and hard to bear. But we were reminded in that series that although times are difficult, we must persevere. That is, we must cleave to and hold fast to the things that we have been taught. In our next series, we learn what will it take. In that series, we learn that what it would take to raise our level of commitment to meet the challenges of a lost and dying world. In other words, that series gave us a standard by which to live in difficult and perilous times. From there, we moved to a series entitled Change. We all love that series. In that series, we were challenged to make the necessary adjustments to come up to the standard. Those first three series of the year were taking us through a period of preparation. But in our last series, entitled Prepare, we learned that our time of preparation was over. It is now time for us to move forward and to execute. However, in our last series, we were assured that we are fully prepared. Maybe we're not perfect, and yes, we have problems, but we are fully prepared and ready to do what God is calling us to do. And as that series came to a close, we learned that God is calling us from a place, calling us to a place, to collectively carry out a desperately needed work. We learned that God called us from a place. He called us out of darkness. He called us to a place. He called us to walk as children of light. And he called us to collectively carry out a desperately needed work. In other words, God has united us as a church and given us a common purpose. That is to seek, to save, to restore, and to rebuild. And I ended the last series by making a statement and posing a question. The statement is this: God has called us, but the question is, will you answer? God has called us, but will you answer? Church, I only intend to ask that question once. I'm not going to ask that question again, because I gave all of us a moment to consider our options. But now we are here, and today we're moving forward. We're going to do what God has called us to do as a church in this dispensation. Because the world is getting worse. The church has lost its focus, but the lost still need to be saved. See, we've all had enough time to understand the need and to get on board. But now it's time to work. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite on board. That's okay. But as a church, we're moving forward because we all have too much on the line. We have loved ones on the line. We have people in our family who are perishing. They are on the line. We have too much on the line. And we have been saying this all year long, that failure is not an option. Church, we cannot fail. Have you considered what will happen if we do? What will happen if we fail to carry out the assignment God has given us? Well, let me take you back to a statement I made on New Year's Eve. I said that God's will be done. Whenever God desires something to be done, he's going to get it done. And whenever God's people fail to do what he instructs, he will move them out of the way, and he will put someone in place who is willing to obey. So, church, if we fail to obey God in this dispensation, God will raise up a church that will obey, but our families will continue to suffer. We need to remember that. If we fail to do what God is calling us to do, God will raise up a church to do it, but our families will continue to suffer. Church, we are moving on. So the new question is, what's next? What exactly must I do to carry out the assignment? We could ask the question this way. How do I take my commitment and turn it into concrete action? Because it's time to act. How do I take my commitment and turn it into concrete action? That's what this new series will address. Church, we are in part one of our new series entitled Answering the Call. Answering the Call. The intent of this series is to teach us how to answer the call of God in this dispensation. We want to know how to answer the call of God in this dispensation. The purpose of this series is that we turn our commitment into concrete action. We want to turn our commitment into concrete action. I have 8 objectives in this series. I'm going to teach us that in order to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must do 8 different things. We must first see. We must see. Then we must, 2, love. We must love. Then we must seek. We must seek. If we're going to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must see, we must love, we must seek. And then 4, we must show. We must show. Then we must bring. We must bring. Bring what? Well, we'll learn when we get to that objective. Then we must, 6, bear. We must bear. Then we must, 7, pray. We must pray. And finally, in order to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must receive. We must see. We must love. We must seek. We must show. We must bring. We must bear. We must pray, and we must receive. The goal of this series is that we seek and save, restore and rebuild. So let's start objective 1 on this morning. If we're going to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must see. So the subtitle for today's message is this: There is a harvest. There is a harvest. Turn your Bibles to 9. If we're going to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must see. That word see means to recognize, know, and understand. To recognize, know, and understand. It means to be aware of what's around you. To be aware of what's around you. What is it that we must see if we are going to take our commitment and turn it into action? We must see our assignment as an opportunity. We must see our assignment as an opportunity. That word opportunity means a time favorable for a purpose. It is a time favorable for a purpose. It also means a time to accomplish something desirable or good. It is a time to accomplish something desirable or good. Church, we cannot see our dispensation as a burden that we must bear. We can't look at what God is calling us to do as a burden that we must carry until we can shake it off. Our dispensation is a favorable time. It is a time where we have the privilege and the honor to do something good, something of eternal value for a holy God. When you think of all the time we spend doing things of no value, this is a time of opportunity. Why is it important for us to see our assignment as an opportunity? It's important because perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. See, perspective is how we view the world in which we live. And we know and we have learned that our thinking shapes our behavior. Amen. How we think will lead to how we act. Amen. How we think dictates what we do. So if we think of our assignment correctly, we will handle it correctly. If we think of our assignment incorrectly, our actions will be off. Amen. We must have the proper perspective. We must look at what is around us and recognize that this is a good time to do great things for a holy God. Amen. Church, this is a favorable time. It's a favorable time. This is a great time to be a Christian. Amen. It is a great time to know the Lord. It is a great time to be used by God. See, in this dispensation, we have the opportunity to glorify God and destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And we have the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It is a name that is above every other name. Yes. It is the name of the one who shed his blood for me. Yes. It is the name of the one who died for me. Yes. It is the name of the one who set me free from my sins. We have the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. And when we lift up the name of Jesus, we have an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of others. Amen. We have the opportunity to help change someone's life for the better. In other words, we have the opportunity right now to do for others what God has done for us. Church, we have to see the opportunity. Amen. And if we can recognize the opportunity, we will embrace the assignment. Carry it out with joy and enthusiasm. In other words, we will redeem the time. That is, we will make this time our own. But if we don't recognize the opportunity, we will dread the assignment and be half-hearted in the work. See, church, we must see what Jesus himself saw. We must see that there is a harvest. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read verses 35 through 38. But to give context to this scripture, Jesus here is doing the work that God the Father called him to do. And he's doing it despite heavy opposition. Amen. Jesus had healed the woman with the issue of blood. Then he healed these blind men as he was traveling along the way. And his fame was growing. But the Pharisees were enraged with jealousy. And so they began to accuse Jesus of using demonic powers to perform miracles. And yet Jesus remained focused on what the Father sent him into the earth to do. We pick up in verse 35, and it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Church, we must see this as a time of great opportunity. There is a harvest. When we look at the lost and the hurting, we must see three basic things. When we look at the lost and the hurting, we must see, point number one, their present condition. We must see their present condition. I must see the lost and the hurting in their present condition. What is their present condition? The lost and hurting are in need of rescue. They're in need of rescue. The scripture here so clearly describes the condition that they are in. Let's look again at verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There were three things that we see about the multitude. Now, when Jesus talks about the multitude, or the scripture refers to the multitude, that word in this context literally means a great collection of confused people. A great collection of confused people. And he described the multitude, or the scripture describes the multitude, having three different qualities: that they fainted, that they were scattered abroad, and they were as sheep with no shepherd. That word fainted has a very interesting meaning. It first means to loose out of. To loose out of. It means to set free from. To set free from. But then it also means to weaken. To weaken. It means also to be weary or feeble through exhaustion. To be weary or feeble through exhaustion. It means to be tired out. That phrase, scattered abroad, means thrown to the ground. Thrown to the ground. Hungry and lacking. Disordered and confused. Thrown to the ground, hungry and lacking, disordered and confused. And then the verse says they were sheep, as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, they needed spiritual leaders to care for them, but they had none. They had no one to care for them, to protect them. What was the cause of their condition? Their condition was not the result of being second-class citizens. Yes, they were Jews living under Roman rule, but that wasn't the problem. Their condition was not caused by lack of resources. Their condition was the result of sin's hold on them. Amen. See, they were faint. What that scripture is really teaching us is that they had been let loose, free to do whatever they wanted to do, but it didn't work out well. They had broken free from righteousness, but then became enslaved to sin. They didn't live up to any moral standards of righteousness. And yet in their sin-sick spiritual condition, they had worn themselves out. So they were weak, tired, and feeble. They thought that they were taking control of their life, but sin had taken control of them. They were scattered abroad. That is, they were disordered and confused, suffering natural lack, and their suffering natural lack was a direct consequence of their sin. And in their weakened state, they had no spiritual leadership to care for them, to protect them, or lead them back to the path of righteousness. Church, what Jesus saw in the confused multitude is what we see in our homes and in our families today. Amen. As a society, we are troubled with many things. Are we troubled with discrimination? Yes. Are we troubled with racism? Yes. Are we troubled with economic oppression? Yes. But society's present condition is a result of sin's hold on it. We live in a society that has let loose. You're encouraged to do whatever your flesh tells you to do, whatever your flesh wants to do. And in man's effort to be free from standards of righteousness, he has become enslaved to sin. That freedom of the flesh is wearing people out. People think they are taking control of their lives only to have sin take control of them. Now we have a whole generation of people who are disordered, confused, and suffering lack. Church, people are letting loose and literally destroying their bodies. People are letting loose and literally losing their sanity. People are letting loose and killing their opportunities at life. People are letting loose and they are flaming out in the prime of their lives. Their lives are being cut short. Every day you turn on the news, someone's dying before their time. And because people are in bondage to sin, they are suffering lack. See, because sin costs. And it costs in more ways than one. When I live a life of sin, I have to use my limited resources to support the life that I live. And in this state of disorder and confusion, people have no spiritual direction, no leadership, no one to care for them, no one to tell them the truth, to hold them accountable and keep them moving forward. Church, we must see the lost and the hurting's present condition. Sin has a hold on them, and we must see where they are. This is an opportunity to see where they are and show compassion. See, because they need to be rescued like we once needed to be rescued. I was once in that same condition. I was once disordered and confused. I was once living in lack because I lived in a way that was not pleasing to God. And so we must look at the time in which we live as an opportunity to show compassion to those who are lost. Not reject them, not ridicule them, but to show them compassion because they need to be rescued. Church, we must see this as a time of great opportunity. When we look at the lost and the hurting, we must see their present condition. And then we must see point number two, what is possible. We must see their present condition, but we must also see what is possible. The lost and the hurting are in need of our compassion because they are in need of rescue. But more importantly, we must see that they can be rescued. No matter what it looks like, salvation is possible. How do we know that salvation is possible for anyone and everyone? We know it's possible because of what Jesus says in his word. Let's look again at verse 37. It says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." This scripture tells us that when Jesus looked at the multitude, he saw a harvest. He saw a harvest, and it was a harvest that was plenteous. In other words, he saw an abundant harvest. The multitude that he saw was in bad shape, yet they were an abundant harvest. They were the kind of people that religious folks would write off. They were the kind of people that religious folks would have rejected. And yet, these were people who Jesus said, they are an abundant harvest. That word harvest in this scripture is a metaphor for those who are brought into the kingdom. Those who are brought into the kingdom, those who are rescued from destruction. It is a metaphor for those who are saved. It is a metaphor for those who are saved. Jesus said, when he looked at the confused multitude, "I see a harvest." See, look at what happened in the scripture. The scripture first says that Jesus saw the multitude. That word "saw" means to behold, think about, and meditate on. To behold, think about, and meditate on. It means to meditate on for a long time. See, Jesus, when he saw the multitude, when he saw the mass of confused people, he didn't just give them a glance. He beheld them. He thought about them. He meditated over them. And he concluded that the multitude of confused people, that within that multitude, there was a plenteous harvest. That there were people in that confused multitude who could be saved. Church, I don't think we understand the significance of that scripture. See, Jesus Christ, we have learned, is the Son of God and that he is the Son of Man. We learn he is 100% human and 100% divine. But as the Son of God, Jesus had the ability to read hearts and to read minds. He knows what's in us. So Jesus, when he said that there was an abundant harvest, he wasn't speculating. Jesus was telling the disciples what he knew after looking into the hearts of men. He looked into the hearts of the men and he saw that in the confused multitude, there sat an abundance of people who would receive salvation. If somebody, if anybody, would just labor a little bit with them. If somebody, if anybody, would just preach the gospel to them. Jesus looked upon their hearts. He didn't look upon the outward experience. He looked upon their hearts and he said, there are those who will receive salvation. Amen. Church, I believe that even right now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, beholding the multitude of his creation. He is looking at the confused multitudes. He is beholding them and meditating on them. He's looking into the very hearts of men. And he is telling us that sitting right in the middle of confused multitudes is an abundant harvest.
Amen. Amen.
And he's not speculating. He's telling us what he knows because he sees what we cannot see. Church, we must understand that this is a time of great opportunity. And we can't understand that based on what we see. Because see, when we base things on what we see, when we look at the outer exterior of a person, we judge them. We determine whether we think they are worthy of salvation. We judge them and determine whether we think they will listen and receive. We judge them and we determine that yes, they will accept God or no, they don't want God. But Jesus looks on the inner man. And the only way we can understand that there is a great opportunity is that we have to look past what we see and hear Jesus' words. There is an abundant harvest. See, I might see a hopeless case, but Jesus sees an abundant harvest. I might see a headache and an annoyance, but Jesus sees an abundant harvest. I might look at a person and feel that they are a waste of time. We think that about people, that they are a waste of time. But God sees an abundant harvest. We might look at someone and think that they are a joke, but God sees an abundant harvest. We might look at someone and see their attitude or foul disposition, but God sees the very heart of man. He sees the brokenness. He sees the hurting. He sees the longing and the searching. And he looks upon them and sees where they are. He sees their sense of shame, their sense of self-loathing. He sees a plenteous harvest. He sees people who need to be given the same opportunity we were given. People who can receive the word, come to an altar and say, yes, Lord. Because that's what happened to us. We weren't always Christian. We weren't always holy rollers. There was a time in our life where we needed to say, yes, Lord. And for many of us, it took a long time to get that yes out. For many of us, it took a long time and many people gave up on us. But Jesus did not give up on us because he knew that if he just kept peeling away the layers of our hardened heart, if he kept just peeling away the layers of our stony heart, that he would get us to a point where we would humble ourselves and say, God, I yield. I give up. I stop running. I'm going to say yes. There's a plenteous harvest. We look at people through our narrow-minded, judgmental lens. We don't see opportunity. But if we accept the fact that Jesus alone looks into the heart of man and can see what we cannot see, then I realize there is great opportunity. Church, we must see the opportunity. We are living in a dispensation of great opportunity. We must see the lost and the hurting and see their present condition and know that this is an opportunity for us to show compassion, not to judge, but to show compassion. We must see what is possible, that in the confused multitude, there is an abundant harvest. And then we must see Point number three, our clear purpose. We must see their present condition. We must see what is possible. And then we must see our clear purpose. Church, we have a great opportunity to carry out a clear purpose. The world is getting worse and people are suffering. But that means that it's favorable timing for us. It's a favorable time for us to become laborers for the Lord. It's a favorable time for us to seek and to save, to restore the downcast, and to build the broken. We have a great opportunity to carry out a clear purpose. We have a span of time given to us by God to do something good for God. What is the good that we can do in this dispensation? What is the great opportunity we have in this dispensation? We have the opportunity to preach Jesus. We have the opportunity to preach Jesus. When should we preach Jesus? All the time. Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In the confused multitude, there is an abundant harvest. There is enough work to go around for all of us. So we must preach Jesus all the time. We must preach Jesus in the morning. We must preach Jesus in the evening. We must preach Jesus coming, and we must preach Jesus going. We must preach Jesus on our job. We must preach Jesus in our home. We must preach Jesus when people feel like hearing it and when they don't. We must preach Jesus at all times. We have an opportunity to become laborers in the field of God. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are not many people willing to obey God. There are not many people willing to serve God. So we must be laborers and preach Jesus. When should we preach Jesus? All the time. How should we preach Jesus? With the greatest level of excitement that we can. With the greatest level of intensity that we can muster up. And we must preach Jesus out of a personal conviction for what he has done in our lives. We must labor for the Lord. We must preach Jesus because we've had an experience with him. We must preach Jesus because we know that he's good. We must preach Jesus because we know he's able. We must preach Jesus because we know he will deliver. We must preach him because we know he breaks addiction. We know he takes away anger. We know he heals heartaches. We must preach Jesus out of a conviction for what he's done for me. When should we preach Jesus? All the time. How should we preach Jesus? With the greatest level of excitement and intensity that we can muster up and out of our personal conviction. And what must we say about Jesus? We must preach what we know. Church, we must preach what we know. By now, we ought to know some things about Jesus Christ. By now, we ought to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ set aside his glory out of his concern and compassion for us, that he came into the earth, that he wrapped himself up in flesh, that he dwelt among us and walked among us as the perfect man. We ought to know by now that he is the representative man, that he has compassion on all men, and that Jesus, as the perfect man, went to the cross, that he went willingly, not dragged to the cross, but that he went to the cross to suffer on my behalf. We ought to know and be able to preach that Jesus gave up his life on the cross, that he shed his blood for you and for me, that he suffered at the hands of man and suffered under the wrath of God, and that he took the punishment for our sins. We ought to be able to preach that Jesus paid my sin debt. We ought to be able to tell people that I sinned against God and I owed him my life. But Jesus came along and took the penalty for my sin. So now my sin debt is paid. We ought to be able to say he's the propitiation for my sin. He appeased God's wrath on my behalf. We ought to be able to say that when he shed his blood, he was our reconciliation, that he opened up a way for me to get back to God because I was an enemy of God. that I was an enemy because of my sin. But because he died for me and washed away my sins, God looks at me not as an enemy, not as a friend, but as a son. That he has brought me into the household of faith. Now I have an intimate relationship with him through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be able to preach about Jesus by now. We ought to be able to preach that because I have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to live in sin anymore. That Jesus has broken the power of sin over my life. That I have a power on the inside that can rise up and help me resist sin and unrighteousness. We ought to be able to preach who Jesus is. We ought to be able to preach that Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, that he makes intercession for us, that even though I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he sits on the right hand of the Father asking favors on my behalf, and he intercedes on my behalf day and night, when I know it and when I don't. We ought to be able to preach that he pours out his grace upon my life. And it is because of his grace that I am kept, that I am kept from danger, that I am kept from heartache, that I am kept going in difficult times. We ought to be able to preach that not only did he pour out his grace, but he anchored my soul in hope, because he promised me that because he got up, I'm going to get up. He promised me that because he's coming back for me, I will live forever. And so that hope that I have anchors my soul. Church, there are some things that we know about Jesus. This is our opportunity to preach them. The time that we live in is not a burden. It is a time of great opportunity. See the opportunity that is presented before us. Church, there is a harvest. Take your eyes off of what you see and just preach Jesus. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Take your eyes off of what you see and preach Jesus and Jesus alone and watch God work. We have an opportunity. See the opportunity. This is a great time to be a Christian. Amen. It's not a time to hold down our head. It's a time to move forward in what God has called us to do with great excitement, knowing that if we preach Jesus, knowing that if we tell the lost, there's someone who loves you, Amen. That you don't have to live the way that you're living. If we just let the lost know that God sent his son to save you, that he will change your life from the inside out. He will fix those things in your life that nobody else can see. Amen. If we just preach Jesus, take our eyes off of what we see, stop judging other people, then God will do the work. Amen. This is a great time to be a Christian. It's a great time to know the Lord. It's a great time to be used by God. We are living in a time where it's a good time to do great things. Amen. Church, let us embrace the opportunity presented to us, and let's move forward and answer the call. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.